study for tonight, which is entitled Spiritual Maturity or Growing Up with God. And I want to open up in prayer because, once again, I want to make sure that everything that flows out of me is what God wants each one of you all to hear. That's what the most important thing is that we learn from the Word of God what we need to know to be good Christians for God. Father God, we come here tonight. We come before you thanking you that we can come into your Word. Open up our spirit man to receive. Open up and allow us to receive in order for us to grow. Father God, as we teach and learn together the next couple of weeks, let it be for the benefit of your glory. Let it be that the growth and maturity that we need as Christians are not just for our benefit, but for the church. And so, Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the teaching that you've given me over the past couple of months as I have worked on this. And, Father God, all I ask is that my tongue be a tool of you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I want to read something to you. I want to start off with a sentence, some readings. I will say that the person that is speaking this is a politician. All right? Here is a piece of bad business I've seen on the earth. An error that can be blamed on whoever is in charge. Immaturity is given a place of prominence, while maturity takes a back seat. I've seen unproven upstarts in style while experienced veterans are put out to pasture. Does that sound like our country today? Well, guess who this politician was? King Solomon. King Solomon. Now, he lived several thousand years ago, and he was looking out at things that he saw was going on the earth, and he was seeing that immaturity was given prominence in the lands. Now you have to remember, he was the king, and he did say it can be blamed on whoever is in charge, but he may not have been the one that was ultimately in charge. He dealt with lots of countries, lots of lands. He was involved in making liaisons with other countries and kings and staying away from wars and who to make alliances to. And he was dealing with all of this. And somewhere in all his dealings, he came across the fact that it seemed that there were a lot of very immature people in high positions that was taking prominence over things. And then these veterans that were experienced and knew what was going on, they were being put out to pasture. And that comes, if y'all want to check it out, I don't want anything I say tonight to be checked out. That's from the Message Bible, and it's in Ecclesiastes 10, verses 5 through 7. So the spirit that was going on in King Solomon's day is the same spirit that is roaming the earth today, because it has the same enemy, which is Satan. That has been Satan's goal from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. He cannot create anything new. I want to stress this. Satan cannot create. So things he's used in the past, he's going to bring forward and use in the future. There is really nothing new that Satan can do. He uses the same spirits to destroy Christians or children of God. that he was using back in the Garden of Eden. Deception, lies, telling Eve this and telling, you know, and working and seducing, shall we say. So he's still using the same things. And so if the smartest man in the world, which was King Solomon, saw this, and he made mistakes, he did. King Solomon made mistakes. The world did not mean that he was incapable of making mistakes. So we as Christians, we want to be as mature as we can be in order to stand up to the wiles of Satan. It's not that God can't do for us, because God can do anything. But he has called us, and oh, I was so thankful for the teachings that's came out of Pastor and Sister Shirley the last several weeks. He has called us to be the light of the world and to go out and bring those who are unsaved into God and his marvelous light. That's what we're called to do. And we're also ambassadors to go out to these foreign countries, shall we say, be it the Walmart or wherever the mission field is. And we're supposed to bring people to God. From everything I read, I did a little bit of study after his teaching on being ambassadors. They just don't pick people off the street and say, do you want to go to this country and be the ambassador? These people have to learn and study the culture of the land and what is appropriate relationships with that embassy and with the people that live there and their presidents or kings or whoever is in charge. They just don't walk into a country and say, here I am. Well, we as Christians, even though we have God, we have the Holy Spirit, he teaches, God still says to study his words, right? It says, listen to my instructions, right? Well, the way we do that is to get into the Word. So before we get started, I want to define some words that we're going to be using a lot so that you know the difference in them. The first word is going to be maturity. This means to be ready or ripe. Now, we live in a farm country. Most of us have either worked in gardens or grown gardens. And ready or ripe, a lot of times, we think of as in fruit, corn, tomatoes, green beans. We go out and look in the garden, we'll say, they're not ready to pick yet. They're not ripe enough to eat yet. So we use those terms, and what we're saying is that fruit or that vegetable hasn't come into its full maturity or the best that it can be. And we can use it for ourselves. The other definition of maturity is the physical one for humans and animals and even plants. All those things require growth. And that's bodily growth completed, and reproduction can begin. In order for a plant or an animal or a human to be considered mature in biological terms, that growth, that bodily growth, has to be completed to the point that reproduction can begin. And that can be plants, where they can reproduce to make other plants. It's animals that reproduce and make other animals, and humans that reproduce and make babies. And that is what biologically maturity is. Now, I'm just going to throw this out here because we're going to talk about it later. But aren't we as Christians taught that we're supposed to have the fruits of the Spirit? Well, see, those fruits have to be mature. And, you know, they just don't pop up like that. There's a process involved. And the same Father God, the same Creator that made man and made the world and made the plants and made the animals are all one Creator. And if you'll notice throughout, he uses the same pattern. So the pattern of growth and maturity not only can be put to what God actually created, it can be put on our spiritual walk with Him. That's where spiritual maturity comes from, is our spiritual walk with Him. And so we're going to take these terms and we're going to talk about maturity and immaturity in Christians. And we're going to go put it back to the same Creator and the same pattern. The word immaturity, and we've used terms like, oh, they act so immature. Well, that means youth, not fully grown, or childish in behavior. Now, have you all known grown men and women who act more childish sometimes than they need to? Yes, some never grow up. Oh, there was the psychology Peter Pan syndrome about men that never grew up. So that's what immaturity is. Now, if you are 10 years old and you've got youth on your side, that's fine. They're youth. But if they're a grown person and they have childish in behavior, that's not a quality you want. And then I want to also define the word child, because there is a very distinct definitions with them that we don't want to get confused as we're talking about spiritual maturity. A child is a person who has not reached adulthood or the legal age of majority. In America, the legal age of majority is 18. So in America, we say that a person is mature when they're 18. I know some very immature acting 18-year-olds. But in America, they can vote. They can go to war. They can make all decisions for themselves. They can sign legal documents. And therefore, they're considered an adult. This is the age when you're children might look at you and say, I'm 18 years old, you can't tell me what to do. And of course your answer is, as long as you are in my house, you will listen to my rules. That's exactly right. So we can tell what happens in our own homes, but if they choose to walk out and leave, then they do have that legal right and there's not anything you can do. But we get offended sometimes if our wonderful pastors stand up and love. And we at New Life have wonderful pastors who teach us in love. And say, as long as you're in God's house and you walk underneath His covering, you might want to listen to His teachings. And we don't want to be immature and say, God, we don't have to listen to what You have to say. We don't have to respect what's written in this word. Well, if you look at the word as a book, I guess you don't. Just like any book you read, you don't have to listen and believe everything you read. But see, this book, the Holy Bible, is not a book. It is a person. Jesus came as the Word, and the Word became flesh. So, to honor Jesus and to honor God, we honor His Word. And so as Christians, we do want to learn. And we do want to be more obedient. Not that God says that we have to go back under the law and perform. That's not it at all. We're going to learn why it's important that we learn the Word and want to mature in the Word. Another definition for a child, it's a person's direct descendant. Now listen to these words here. This is important. A child is a person's direct descendant, either by birth or adoption. Okay? By birth or adoption. Now, most of us who have children here, we have children by birth. They're our child. My child is 36 years old, but if someone was to come up and say to me, do you have any children, I'd say, I have one child. She is my child. She will be my child until the day I die. She's my child. It does not matter the age. So sometimes a child can be a child and not be a baby or a toddler or a small infant. They are your child. Now, Pastor Laverne, they had the blessing of getting their children through adoption. And to be honest, there are more legal obligations and responsibilities when you take on an adopted child than there are when you have a birth child. In America, when you adopt a child, that child is as much a child as any birth child is to us. And the reason why I want to point that out so strongly here is we really weren't born children of God. We are adopted in through the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are no less than a child of God. So I can stand up here and say, yes, I am a child of God, and never question it. I am a child of God. So a child is not necessarily an infant or a toddler or going to school. A child, sometimes when I talk about it, it's someone who belongs to someone else, either by adoption or by birth. And so I want those three definitions to kind of be brought out here first before I get to talking about anything else. Because we're going to see words like child and children and immature and mature, and I just want there to be a difference. I want to start out in Psalms 37:37, and I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. Sister Shirley's got me on that one too now, so I have all these Bibles out here. And it says in Psalms 37:37, but you can tell who are blameless and spiritually mature. What a different story with them. The godly ones will have a peaceful, prosperous future with a happy ending. You want to be a person who can look out in the future, irregardless of your age or your circumstances, and see a peaceful, prosperous future with a happy ending. That's for you, Pat. You're unsure about your future. You're struggling financially. You're not sure if you'll ever feel happy again. Here, David writes, look at the ones who are blameless and spiritually mature. They will have a peaceful, prosperous future with a happy ending. Now, I don't want to call it a rabbit run because I feel like it's so important to put it here. This verse compares spiritual maturity or being spiritually mature with being blameless and godly. Now, I have a question. How are we imperfect fleshly Christians to become blameless and godly? Being born again. We don't have to, you know, this is not saying you have to be so much without fault you can't be blamed for nothing. By the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ is how you are a blameless Christian. That is how you are a godly Christian. The spiritual maturity comes after you're saved, after you are born again. Do you see where we're going to start from in spiritual maturity? 1 Corinthians 1:8, again from the Passion Translation, he, being God, will keep you steady and strong to the very end, making your character mature so that you will be found innocent, or we could put in here the word blameless, on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we give our hearts, our lives, our souls, our spiritual beings to Jesus, and we are born again, it says here then that God is going to keep us steady and strong to the very end. He's the one that helps us mature. Do we do anything for those who do gardens? you plant the seeds, you try to water it, you weed it, you do all the things that you do for a garden, but what do you actually do to make it grow? We don't do anything, do we? You know, we get up one morning and the little shoots are coming through the ground. But we don't actually start the germination process. We don't actually do that replicating of cells, which is what growth is. It's replication of cells. When a surgeon goes in and takes out whatever bad organs in there or repairs whatever bad injuries inside of us, and he sews us up, great. He's a great surgeon. We pray for our doctors and our nurses that do it. But you know that healing process where the edges of the skin start growing together and it turns into scar tissue and it becomes strong again and things start happening? I'm sorry to say there's not a medical personnel out there that starts that process. That's God and only God that allows those cells to recreate and make stuff that are basically new. Scar tissue is new. It's cells that build up, but it's cells that reproduce themselves. And there are cells in the bodies of animals and plants and humans that keep reproducing themselves. That's maturity. So let's see now what Paul has to say about spiritual maturity. He writes about it more than any other author in the Bible that I could find during my study. And we know that Paul was given words from God, and we know that he was led by the Holy Spirit. So if we can find it in the Bible for the churches back then, do you not think it might still be important for us Christians nowadays? Spiritual maturity, according to Paul, and I'm going to be giving you some more scriptures along the way. Spiritual maturity, according to Paul, is a process that starts when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It starts that day, just like when a child is physically born of a woman. That child starts, we count it on the calendar, as starting its growth process, and in a year from then, it has a birthday, and we count it. There are cultures that go 9 months back and consider it that child's birth date. And there are old cultures. I read this when I was doing my studies about birth and things. So when that baby starts forming in its mother's womb, does it grow? Yes, it grows, because I'm telling you, it starts out as two cells, one from the male, one from the female, and then it starts splitting. But when that male cell and that female cell come together, everything that baby will be and ever will be physically is in when those two cells meet. It's eye color, it's height, it's hair color, the way the jaw shaped. Oh, she looks just like her mom. He looks just like his dad. All those things, those physical traits, I'm telling you, when those two cells merge, everything that child will ever be starts then. And each month or each day, it just gets bigger and bigger. And we count them on months. You know, at 5 months, doing this, the baby looks like that, and this happens. And there's all these milestones along. And so you have to remember that growth in humans starts right when those two cells come together. Growth in our spiritual maturity starts when our spirit man, we're going to count it as a cell, and Jesus, and we come together and merge together our growth process starts then. Now, just like humans, we can do things along the way that can retard our growth, that can cause things not to be the way that God had planned them when those cells came together. We can do things that change the way that we look. Pastor did not do it on purpose, but you know, he was born with two hands. But when we look at him now, we see some, I don't see it, I don't even notice it, but you know, people would say, oh, he only has one hand. Okay, so we can do things. We dye our hair. We can, you know, we can gain weight. We can lose weight. Usually we can't do much about height, but there's things we can change about ourselves physically from what our genetic pool would say. And it's that way with our spiritual walk also. We can do things that can cut off one of our hands for a while or can slow down our growth. We can do things. The thing that's different here is that God never does anything wrong. So if our spiritual growth is retarded or slowed down, and I don't mean retarded as in retarded, I mean slowed or brought to a halt or changed in some way or gone off path some way, it's not God's fault, because God doesn't make mistakes. The other thing is we have an enemy. We're in a war. We are soldiers for the army of God. He is going to do everything he can to keep us pushed back. And so we have to deal with that. But God gives us a way of escape for everything that comes. We have no excuses when it comes to God. So, Paul describes spiritual maturity as an ongoing process. It means it starts and it does not stop until we enter heaven. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what you can and cannot do at whatever age you are. It is an ongoing process till you take your last breath and you wake up in heaven. Philippians 3 12 through 16. Now, I don't want it to sound, and Paul definitely didn't want it to sound, like that to be spiritually mature is someone, I know that we can't hear the remarks, but what you all would think spiritual maturity was. A spiritually mature Christian. Well, I can tell you what I think one was at one time, but I'm not going to go there because that was totally my perception based on some flawed teaching. But Pastor and Laverne are spiritually mature Christians. And you know how I know that? Because we're going to see characteristics that Paul talks about. Miss Phyllis is a spiritually mature Christian. And I'm going to dare to say this group is a spiritually mature group of Christians. And we're going to find characteristics, and you're going to say, yeah, that is me. And then somewhere along the way, I'm going to say something you're going to think, oh, that's not me. Remember, it's a process. We are not going to be in the same place as Pastor and Laverne, and we are not going to be in the same place as Miss Phyllis, in the same place as Miss Linda. We are not going to be in the same place in our walk. And Paul talks about that. Let's go to verse 12 in Philippians 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Remember the words here for Paul. See, I consider Paul a mature Christian. I think everybody here will agree with that. And yet he is saying, not that I have attained or that I am already perfected. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's progress, folks. Okay? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Or could we say here, spiritual maturity? An upward call? An upward call is just a little bit up more than you are today. It's one step in front of the other. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And he's saying, everything I've just said to you, if you are mature, have the same mind as I have. I haven't attained, I'm not perfected, but boy, I am pressing on. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you're not sure, God is going to reveal things to you. If you ask him, if you stay in his word. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What he's saying is, if someone is a little bit upward, let's say a little bit more upward in their spiritual walk, and then there's people here, and there's people above, it doesn't mean we're not on the same road. Right? Paul says we are to commune together and be in agreement on one principle, and that is Jesus Christ and everything that came with it, and salvation. Everything else is learning. Everything else is a journey. You know, so if someone comes up and says, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, how long have you been saved? 3 days. That's okay. That's someone else, they've been saved for 60 years. That's okay. There is no reason that those two cannot commune together on agreement in the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, walked on this earth, taught us principles, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and now sits in heaven for us. And we are to get along irregardless of where our walk is. That is very important. There are Christians that I have dealt with in the past, not here, but in the past, my past, where it depended on where you walk spiritually, how good commune. Well, we don't want to be those kind of Christians. And I'm not talking, I feel like I'm talking to the choir, but the choir sometimes is the ones that want to hear more teaching. They want to hear more. The word perfect, I thought this was interesting. The word perfect comes from the Greek word teletos. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. Which means end. Now, when did I say our Christian walk would end? Our earthly Christian walk would end? When we take our last breath. That is when our perfection comes. That's why Paul said, I haven't been perfected yet. The word perfect means finished and complete. When you are finished and complete, then you will be in heaven, because that is where the final completion happens. It is the goal of spiritual maturity for us to be the best that we can be until we receive our perfected bodies in heaven. And in order to do that, we have to lay down our fleshly bodies, because the two can't live together, flesh and spirit. But as Paul said, just because we know we can't be perfected till we get to heaven, and we are not going to attain everything that God has for us here on this earth, he still is encouraging weak Christians to continue to press toward the goal. Continue to press. Go forward. Now, in the King James, the New King James Version of the Bible that I have, it has these truth and action sections at the end. And I loved this. I read a lot of stuff, but this is the one I kept going back to. It talks about spiritual maturity. Its definition of spiritual maturity, it is a pursuit of intimacy with God. Oh my, isn't that wonderful? The pursuit of intimacy with God. It's not following all the rules. It's not getting everything right. It's not attending church every time the doors is open. It's not reading your Bible through 5 times a year. It's not being able to repeat all the verses in the Bible. Spiritual maturity, according to this Bible that I have, and I thought it was the best definition I came across, it is the pursuit of intimacy with God. Why would we not want to be intimate with God? Oh, why? Intimacy is wanting to be close, wanting to be with that person, wanting to know that person, wanting to. It's like, you know, someone when you're in love and you get married, and that intimacy between a man and a woman. And I think that's one reason why he says marriage is a mystery, is because of that intimacy we're supposed to have with God. We should want to wake up and be with God as soon as our eyes open up. Doesn't mean you have to grab your Bible, read for, you know, 2 hours, pray for 3 hours. But when we wake up, we should want to say, good morning, God. When we see things throughout the day that kind of makes our heart flutter and we know that, you know, God did that, we should feel something well up in us. That is what spiritual maturity is that day-to-day relationship with God. That is simply what spiritual maturity is.
All those things that you said about intimacy with God, but you talked about you got to know the person, and it's the Bible, and it's going to church, and it's prayer,
yes,
and it's praise and worship.
Yes.
All those things help you know God better, so you're more intimate with
that's,
him.
That's right, but you don't have to put up with so, you know, the rules of so many hours this
right.
in order to be at a certain level.
Right.
The more that you're intimate with God, the more you want to be intimate with God. If your heart is turned toward God, you'll want to be more intimate with God. And it won't be a struggle. Nobody will have to tell you. You'll wake up just thinking, you know, I want to get in the Word today. I want to listen to this devotional on, you know, if you all follow, you know, devotions of some sort. You'll want to get into it. You want to hear it. You'll want to come to church. It won't matter if people tell you that you need to go to church or not. When you fall in love with God, you want to be where he's at. And if he's going to show up at church, you show up there. If he's going to show up on the square, you want to go there. You want to be where God is at. And nobody will have to tell you that you have to go or make you go or whatever, you know, happens there. It is also described in one other reading I had as devoting oneself to knowing Jesus. Well, if you become intimate with God, you can't help but become intimate with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're just, it's kind of like marry me, take my kids, you know, we're all package deal.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God and Jesus. Oh, you want to say something, Pastor?
Right after you finished with what you're saying.
Okay. When you accept God, it becomes a package deal. It is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. If any other package is given to you, God and Muhammad, God and so-and-so, God and Buddha, I don't care how they package up God. If it's not God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, it is not a package you want to take a hold of. Brother Jerry?
You know, you were talking about being intimate with God and with Jesus Christ. excuse my voice, I'm having a lot of problems with it. But, and I want you to really understand, really think about what I'm saying. The more intimate you are with Him, Jesus and God, the more intimate you are with Him, the more fruit you're going to produce.
Yes. No, it's fine. It is good. Because what comes out of the way God set it up, okay? We're going to talk Bible here. What was the purpose of Adam and Eve being intimate with each other?
Be fruitful.
Being fruitful and multiply. Uh-huh. Right. That's right. That intimacy between a man and a woman, which, of course, Satan's got into it, but that's fine. But that intimacy between a man and a woman ultimately results in children or being fruitful. They go on to say in...
Let me just interject one thing.
Oh, yes, please.
Would I do it? But if you want to know what I'm talking about, it's in Romans chapter 7. Now, it's used in most cases in error. But if you read it deeply, it's the scripture that talks about that the husband and the wife, while the husband lives, the wife is bound to that husband. But if that husband dies, then she's free to marry another.
Mm-hmm.
Now, most people only use that in physical things and divorce and remarriage, yeah, stuff like that. But the point that he's wanting to make here is that the law died.
Yes.
Our first husband is dead. And we're free now to marry another. And that other person is Jesus Christ. And we marry him to, and this is exact words of chapter 7 in Romans, we marry him that we may bear fruit unto God.
Yes. Oh, that's good. That's good teaching, folks. That's good. They go on to say that one measure of maturity is how urgently we follow after Jesus. The more spiritually mature you get, the more urgently you want to follow after Jesus. He should become our consuming focus and desire. The more mature we get, the more we should want Him. Not in regards to actual love, because I know that Pastor and Jerry and Miss Laverne have loved each other, you know, for years. But wouldn't you say your relationship is just a little bit stronger now than it was the first day you got married? That, remember that, you all. That'll be important in the coming weeks. They can endure now being a more mature married couple than they could have when they first got married. And that's the way it needs to be with us and Jesus. Our relationship should be much more strong if we've been walking with Him than it was when we first got. If. Because they could have at any time, like any other group of people, they could have divorced if something didn't go their way. Right. When everything's good, it's easy, folks. It is. And that's right. But so the more mature we get, the more our focus and desire should be on Jesus Christ. So that is another characteristic of being a spiritually mature Christian. We pursue Jesus. John 15:8. I'm going to read from the Message Bible, and I may have to have too. Help me here if it don't come up. Because I've got it here on the... I need to buy them. Okay, let's see here. Okay, it's Romans 8.
John 15:8.
Oh, John 15:8. Well, I've gone to the wrong place. Sherry, would you please read?
Okay. Eight. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as disciples. I've loved you the way my Father has loved you. Have I done that right?
John 15:8, yes, about the
okay.
Immature disciples.
Yeah, let me start over again.
Okay.
Yeah, because I don't know what I was looking at. Okay. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love.
All right, what he's saying here, God shows up. God is glorified in spiritually mature Christians. When we are spiritually mature, not that God is not in you when you're immature Christians, but he gets glorified each time you hit another level. The light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. We're going to go back to pastor's teachings here. We let our light shine. You know, immature Christians may not have such a big, bright light as, say, Billy Graham, but they still have a light, and that light is important. But the more that we go up from level to level to level, and we start producing fruit, the grapes, and we become mature disciples, and we produce fruit, that glorifies God. Spiritual maturity glorifies God. Is that not what we want to be? Don't we want to glorify God? Romans 8:14 in the Passion Translation says, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. You know, the first time I was asked to say, I knew when the Holy Spirit nudged me to give a word. I knew when the Holy Spirit nudged me. And I'm telling you all, for years, I never said a word. Now, did God get his message out? Yes, absolutely, he got it out. But I didn't get to grow. I didn't get the blessings of it. I didn't get to fall into trusting the Holy Spirit. I struggled with it because do you know what Satan was telling me? God's not telling you that. The Holy Spirit's not telling you that. You're not good enough. Think about what you did last week, or how long has it been since you prayed, or how much Bible reading have you done? Because you have to remember the church I came out of. And the Holy Spirit's going to have me to get up and tell somebody something or to give a word to the body or to, even if it was on a one-on-one basis, there was a time I would have never looked at Pat and said, Pat, that is for you. I don't care if the Holy Spirit was knocking me over the head with a baseball bat. That's what maturity does. Because the more mature we get, the less we go by our flesh, and the more we follow the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And it's not that the immature Christians don't have the Holy Spirit. It comes with maturity. It comes with spending more time with God. It really does. It comes with spending more time with God. B. being a mature Christian is a man or a woman after God's own heart and will go and pursue God in order to keep that heart full. Even Paul, again, I'm going to keep stressing this, has not arrived, but he pushes forward and he's kept on growing. I want to go to Ephesians 4. Verses 14 through 16. And what he's talking about here is how to walk in unity. And he's talking about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what comes up above it, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's just start with verse 12. Let's start with verse 11. I just want y'all to get a picture of what Paul's talking about here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is the church. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, and he uses the word children here, and in this verse, when he talks children, he's talking those under the age of 18. He's talking immature human beings. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul here is talking about spiritual maturity as a progression, growing up. He's saying growing up. We grow up to the measure. We grow. And how do we know that we're growing? Well, let's start back with progression. It is a progression. Progression is a movement or an advancement through a series of events or points in time. That's progression. It's going forward. Progression is never going back. Going back is regression. We want to talk about progression, moving forward. It is a development through time. It should get us to a higher and more developed state. Progression always moves onward and forward. Very important here. Progression always moves onward and forward. Paul says that he's not mature yet to perfection, but he says he continues to press forward. So what are some more characteristics of spiritual maturity based on this reading? Well, one of them is stability, right? It says don't be tossed about to and fro. Stability, and the other one is integrity. A spiritually mature Christian is stable, and that spiritually mature Christian has integrity. Characteristics of being spiritually mature. Yes, Pastor.
Can I add something here?
Yes.
Verse 15. When it tells verse 14 what we should not do.
Right.
All the things that we shouldn't do, the things that happen to us as we're children. but and I want to just make a correction, not a correction, but an explanation on it. Speaking the truth in love.
Yes.
Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Now, let me call your attention to this. It says, but speaking the truth in love. It does not say speaking the facts in love.
That's good.
The truth is what God's word says about something.
Amen. That's right.
Facts are the actual things that are happening around us and circumstances.
Right.
And even if you're in somebody, you know, speaking the truth in love, well, you know, what if I come in, Miss Martha? You know, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. I'm going to tell you, I'm really having a hard time loving you.
That may affect the truth.
That's right.
That's right.
Speaking the word is the truth.
Yes. Yes.
And we have got to learn the difference between speaking the truth and speaking the facts.
Yes, that's true.
And by the way, that was just an illustration.
Yes, I know that. I know that. I love my pastor and he loves me. Even though everyone progresses at different rates, spiritual maturity is required for the church body as a whole. It talks about that when we're joined together and we're all knitted together, that is to make the church stronger and to edify the church and to build it up. And that spiritual maturity adds to the growth of the church in numbers and also in strengthening the church. We want to be a strong church. We want to be able to make our light... See, I'm having to take some things out because Pastor and Shirley have already talked on about being the light and trying to draw people in. That's part of what we do as a church body, and that's important. And in order to have the right kind of light to draw in, the right light to draw in, we have to grow spiritually mature in the Word, in the Word. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But, big but here, but in understanding, be mature. So here he's saying, don't be children in understanding. But yeah, if you want to be children in handling malice and revenge and anger, then yes, be like children. Because let me tell you, if you take a toy away from a two-year-old, if another two-year-old takes a toy away from a two-year-old, they might bop each other on the head, and in less than 30 seconds, they're playing together. That's that childlike forgiveness and that childlike trust, and we're going to get into all of that later on. But in this instance, when he says, do not be children in understanding, and I'm not going to get into anything more but to tell you what he was talking about, he is talking about prophecy in tongues. And even in churches today, prophecy and tongues are some of the teachings that are taught by mature Christians and experienced Christians. And it's part of our growth because it's one of those controversial subjects. And Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, I'm here to talk to you about prophecy and tongues. And I want you all to understand what I'm saying with a mature mind. A mature mind. That's the understanding he wants. Well, I'm going to say just not in prophecy and tongues, but that we need to have a mature mind when we read the Word of God. And how can we have a mature mind reading the Word of God? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. We lean into him. He shows us things. I've heard pastors say it, and he's been, you know, in the pulpit for years, and he will say, you know, I was reading the other day, and this verse spoke to me and told me something I had never thought about before. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, 40 years from now, you know, when I'm in this for 40 years, you'll still be showing me things I didn't know before. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We never stop learning where the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is involved. We don't. We just keep going from level to level. The word understand means, what's Paul saying when he says understand? And we need to understand the word of God. It means to grasp the meaning of, to believe the meaning of, to comprehend, to know, and to realize. Now, I will say here, you're not going to know much about God if you don't have a relationship with Him. You are not going to know much about God. I don't care if you go to seminary school. I don't care how much education you have under your belt. I don't care if you know every city in the Old Testament maps or how intelligent you are. If you don't have that one-on-one, personal, day-to-day relationship with God, you don't know God. You know about God, but you don't know God. And so in order to know something, you have to experience it. Paul compares immature Christians to children in Ephesians 4:14. And the characteristics of these immature Christians in this verse are those who are tossed to and fro. They're carried about with any wind of doctrine. I mean, anything that comes out of the so-called Christian world, and I'm using that term kind of loosely right now because there are teachings that come out that we think, where did that come from? You have to be sensitive, and the more experienced and mature you are, the quicker your spirit picks up on it and says, you know, that's not right. That's not right. Falls to the trickery of men. We could also say here falls to the trickery of Satan, who might use men. And then also falls to the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, which is basically the definition of Satan. He is crafty, he is cunning, he is deceitful, and he plots. So we don't want to stay in that immature Christian area and have this happen. And I'm not saying, and this is what Paul is saying happens to immature Christians. You know, I'm not going to bring that up yet. In order for Christian maturity to develop, we must make a choice to learn God's word. Spiritual maturity requires the renewing of our minds and being obedient to what we learn from the word. Sherry posted last year at this time a little saying. She's smiling. And I found it on Facebook yesterday after I had already printed this off. So I had to write it in. And it said, spiritual maturity isn't measured by how high you jump during the praise, but how straight you walk in obedience. You know, jumping in the praise is when things are good. How are you walking when things maybe don't appear? And I'm using the word appear. When things don't appear so good. Mature Christians are experienced Christians. They've walked through things, and they yet still continue to push forward toward the goal of spiritual maturity. Why did I use my pastors as examples of someone who are spiritually mature? How much have they walked through the past several years? And have you heard them one time ever question God? Ever one time question where God was, or why God allowed it to happen, or see them turn away from their love for God? That takes spiritual maturity, just like the marriage. If that had happened, if those things had happened to an immature Christian or a newly saved Christian, it may not have gone so well. But because they had experienced their Christian walk for years and seen what God would do, they trusted. Yes, Miss Laverne?
You know, when Jerry and I got married, we established something right off the bat that we both believed. And that's why certain times in our marriage, it was never a question. We knew we would never get a divorce. Okay. that it didn't matter what, that we just both knew it. And therefore, when, especially, you know, the first 10 years of your marriage that you learn each other, when you get mad or whatever thing, we knew it would never be an issue. Never. We'd work it out or kill each other, but mm-hmm. we wouldn't get a divorce. I mean, you know. But, and I say that to say this, when we accept Jesus,
amen.
We need to know that we belong to him forever.
Yes, that's right.
And when we know we belong to him forever, when the things come up, see, when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am made righteous through the blood of Jesus, then when I read something in the Bible that I'm not there yet, I won't come under condemnation.
That's right.
But I'll be challenged to go that direction because I know I'm already righteous by the blood of Jesus, but he wants me to follow the word in order to honor him.
That's right.
See?
That's right.
So that's the difference. I have a lifelong commitment to him.
Right.
And he made a lifetime commitment to me.
Yes.
Through the blood of Jesus.
That's right. Now, the other thing I want to stress here is not everyone will walk step by step with you. And you must listen to God and the unction of the Holy Spirit and don't let someone else hold you back. Spiritual maturity, you will know when you should continue forward and you will not let someone hold you back. And they may be very well-intentioned people. And maybe one of the examples is, let's say you've been diagnosed with cancer and you're talking to someone who's been a Christian for years and you love this person and you have always respected their wisdom. And then all of a sudden they say, well, you know, not God doesn't heal everyone of cancer. Or, you know, really healing's not up today. So you quit your belief that God's going to take care of you because they say that? No. It goes back with what Pastor said, speaking the truth in love. The truth is what the Bible says, not what even good-intentioned Christian people say. And you, in love, respond back to them in love. But you walk that walk with what the Bible says for you to walk with, and don't ever be shaken because someone else tells you different.
Because you see, you base your walk not on another person's experience.
Yes.
You base your walk on what the Word says.
That's right. That's right. We can compare, and this is where we're going to head next week. And I know that this might seem a little bit different, but I really kept coming back to it. I did. I tried writing this several different ways, and I came back around to this. Remember when I said that God was the creator and he does the same pattern throughout nature? We'll see the same pattern over and over. That's why, you know, instead of it being evolution where they find things in certain animals that remind them of humans and this from plants and all this stuff, it's not that we evolved from one little cell in the ocean and all that. If there's any similarities, it's because we have the same creator. And he knows what works and he knows what's good. And so I'm not going to get into a whole lot of it, but because it's all Bible-based, I've just got my ideals from this one thing. There is a physician, a doctor. His name is Dr. Eric Erickson. You don't need to know him. Just out of interest, and that's with a K. Both of them are K's, and he's German. And years ago, I'm talking years ago, 1920s, back in there, he began studying the lifespan of humans. And this is what nurses have learned, and they're still learning it from Dr. Eric Erickson in child development. He is the father of child development. And he takes the human lifespan and he breaks it up into eight patterns or eight
sessions. And each one of those, he finds things that that person learns dependent on how that person receives their attention and love and how things are handled in the home or the environment or even, you know, he has studied those who were involved in wars, who came from foreign countries, who had horrible environments versus some coming from other countries. I mean, he didn't stay just in Germany. He studied this his entire lifetime. He's got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of hours of observation and writings and studies. This is all this man did for his whole career, was to come up with the stages of development in our natural life. And I think some of you all might catch on to this as you read, where I'm going to take it in a spiritual way. The first stage is infancy. This is from birth to when they start to walk. That's infancy. We all kind of know that, being a baby. And during this time, the child learns to trust. Or if things aren't handled right, the child learns to mistrust. Now, just to give you a little kind of tantalizing opener for next week, can you not see, I'm going to say that infancy is when we are born again. We're born, right? And what is one of the first things we have to learn from Father God? Trusting Him. The difference is, with an earthly set of parents, that baby may be allowed to cry for hours. Its diaper might not be changed. It might not be given any attention. And when that happens, that baby learns to mistrust because there's nobody there that listens to its cries. But praise God, we have a Father who never misses a beat. So we will learn to trust. Now, does mistrust ever come in? That sounds like a negative to me, right? Mistrust? Who do you think wants to tell you that you can't trust God? Satan, the same one that talked to Eve in the Garden of Eden. So as we go through, you're going to start seeing, oh, this is God. And this is how Satan wants to take or to pull you back or to cause you to regress in your spiritual walk. Satan does not want you to mature. I'm here to tell you all this. The next stage is toddlerhood, or being a toddler. It's from walking to preschool. What they usually get from this is autonomy, which is basically independence. This is the age they say, me do it, me do it, me do it. But they can also get a lot of shame and doubt, depending on how the me do it's are handled. Again, we have a great Father. Then there's early childhood. That's from preschool to age 6. And we get initiative. That means pushing out, trying things on your own, getting farther away from mommy and daddy, going out in the yard a little farther, trying to figure out how to build things and do things. Initiative. Now, that's going to be us as spiritually mature Christians. We're getting some initiative on us now. So the Lord tells you to give a word. You give a word and it don't come out right, or something, somebody laughs or whatever Satan does. Then you feel guilty. Where do you think guilt comes from? Satan. Then you got middle childhood, which is age 6 to 12. Now, the ages won't be here. We're going to be talking like the stages. Basically, it's going to be the trust versus mistrust, autonomy versus shame and doubt. But industry versus inferiority. This is when they start going to school. They're starting to become more active in things that they're doing. But this is also the time that kids in school sometimes come home with a horrible inferiority complex because they don't match up with the other kids. They aren't wearing the same kind of shoes, which wasn't my problem back then. But that's what's going on now. Things that happen that causes inferiority. Bad teachers can do it. adolescence, during this time, there's identity. They're trying to find their identity. How many of us as Christians are still working on trying to find our identity, no matter, or not finding it, believing it, believing it, believing who we are in God? Oh, is there another page? Identity, whose we are in God versus confusion. Now, in our culture now, Dr. Erickson would have a field day. Because even way back then, there might have been problems with sexual identity. But he would have had a field day on the confusion, folks. Because he didn't write a whole lot about that. You know, the identity that he dealt with a lot was, you know, kind of, am I good enough to date this girl? Or, you know, things like that. Our adolescents, which are 13 to 19-year-olds, they struggle with their identity. But if you've been at New Life for any length of time, you know who you should be in Jesus Christ, but how many of us are still struggling with it or getting confused about it? We're going to talk about that. Then we have the 20s and 30s. This is intimacy. Remember, we talked about being intimate with God versus isolation. This is when people are thinking, do I want to get married? Do I want to have this one-on-one intimate relationship with someone? Is this the way I want to go, or do I just want to be by myself? I will stress here, and we'll talk about it later, isolation is a tool of Satan. If he can get you isolated from the other Christians, he can get in there and really play with your mind. Middle adulthood, 40s to the mid-60s. You want to say that word, Pastor? Generativity versus stagnation. This is, do we continue being active and doing things? Our kids are gone, we're empty nesters, or do we just stay at home and become stagnant? Have we walked with the Lord so much we have nothing else to learn, so we just kind of stay where we're at? Late adulthood, that is 65 to our death. And then, praise God, we start all over again in another wonderful life that lasts for all eternity. And that's integrity. And remember I said spiritually mature Christians have integrity versus despair, which a lot of our elderly start worrying about their future and they fall into despair. Again, that's a tool of Satan. What I want you to get from what Erickson did in the natural is it can happen in our spiritual walk. We have Satan over here coming after us with everything that we're supposed to be doing positive. I guarantee you, you learn something, and the next week, Satan's going to do something to make you question what you heard. And that's where you stand up and say, hey, listen, I know what the Word said. And if you're not sure you know what the Word said, pull your Bible out and read the Word. And this is the way that I'm going to take the next 3 weeks, is to get into more detail as to how we can spiritually progress in our maturity and be aware of what the Bible says we have positive, and just some things of how Satan wants to steal it from us so that we don't let him have it or give it over to him. Thank you for listening so well, and we'll be back here next week.